the Bad Christian, or sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor, which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hugh Nault and Premartyr Bishop James D. Rickard. On those who hear the word of God with hard heart, preached on the third Sunday after Epiphany. But only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. St. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. When Jesus heard the centurion say those words, he marveled, as we read in the Gospel of today, and said to them that followed him, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. Indeed, the centurion's faith in our Lord was great, for he looked upon him as the Almighty God, and instead of asking him to come down to his house, as others did in similar circumstances, Lord, come down before that my son die, was the importunate prayer of the ruler whose son lay at the point of death. Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come, lay the hand upon her, and she shall live, said the ruler to him in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died, was the complaint that Mary made to him when her brother Lazarus died. Instead, I say, or the centurion, desiring anything of the kind, he simply made known to our Lord what he wanted. Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, and is grievously tormented. And when our Lord said, I will come down and heal him, the centurion answered, No, Lord, it is not necessary for thee to take that trouble, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. A single word from thee will suffice, for if I, a weak mortal, can command my subjects by word, canst not thou do what thou wilt by thy almighty word? There is no doubt, my dear brethren, that as the centurion said, nothing is impossible to the word of God. Yet there are Christians nowadays whose hearts are so hardened that not even the Almighty God, who has left man his liberty with regard to good and evil, can penetrate them with his word. And they belong to the second class of those who hear the word of God and in whom the seed falls on a rock. There are some who hear the word of God in sermons without deriving any profit therefrom and without amending their vicious lives, because the seed falls on a rock, that is, on a hard heart, such is the whole subject of this instruction. O Almighty God, who holdest in thy hands the hearts of men, soften these hard rocks, that they may be at last penetrated by thy divine word, and produce the wished for fruit of eternal salvation. This we ask of thee through the merits of Mary and of our holy angels guardian. There are some people, even amongst Catholics, who are so sunk in depravity that they have recourse to diabolical arts, and by the help of the devil make themselves invulnerable so that they may fearlessly engage in battle or in whatever quarrel they have on hand. If the devil keeps his promise to those people, which he generally does not do, for he often shamefully deceives them, or else his black art is frustrated by the power of God and the holy angels. But if he does fulfill his promise, neither sword nor dagger nor bullet will be able to hurt them. Nothing can inflict a wound on them. The point of the dagger, the edge of the sword, and the bullet can only make a black mark on their bodies, but cannot penetrate the flesh, because it has been made so hard and firm. In the same way, amongst Christians, there are some whose hearts are so hard and flinty that no matter how undeniable the truths they hear in sermons are, they cannot be moved to repent of their sins, to change their unchristian habits, and to amend their wicked lives. as we have seen already, the Holy Apostle St. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, calls the Word of God a sharp sword. Take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and a sword which penetrates both soul and body, for, he says, writing to the Hebrews, the Word of God is living and effectual, and more piercing than any two-edged sword, and reaching into the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints also, and of the marrow. There is no vice that cannot be slain and exterminated by the sword of the Word of God. If pride or vanity impels you to extol yourself above others, take the sword immediately. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Remember who and what you are. You are but a handful of earth, and you will have to return to earth. Under thee shall the moth be strewed, and worms shall be thy covering. Why should you be proud of your beauty? It will one day be the fruit of worms. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. If impure passions and the desires of the flesh assail the soul, take at once the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate shall possess the kingdom of God. Impure and sensual souls, which of you shall dwell with everlasting burnings? How will you bear the eternal fires that await your momentary pleasure? If you are tempted to avarice and the greed of temporal things, take the sword of the Spirit in your hand at once. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? Thou fool, this night do they require thy soul of thee, and who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Why do you torment yourself and grub in the earth like a mole? Perhaps this very night your soul will be hurried into eternity, if the perverse world tries to lead you astray by its scandalous and vain usages. Take at once the sword of the Word of God. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Whosoever will be a friend of the world becometh an enemy of God. If the calamities and miseries of life assail you, disturb your heart and mind, and threaten to drive you into despair, arm yourself at once with the sword of the Word of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The world shall rejoice, and you shall be made sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Your sorrow will last but a short time, and will then be exchanged for eternal joy. The sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand, and your tears will be turned into eternal gladness. After the short sufferings of this life, ye will have the everlasting joys of heaven, which no one will take from you, etc. In a word, there is no vice nor temptation which the powerful Word of God cannot overcome, subdue, and utterly exterminate. But all this is of no good to those hard-hearted people of whom we are speaking. The sword may strike where it wills, it cannot penetrate. They hear from the Word of God of the magnificent promises of an exceeding great reward for virtue, and threats of eternal punishment in hell that awaits sinners, of the uncertainty and the speedy approach of an unforeseen and unprovided death, and of the strict judgment that will follow it. The bitter sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ are represented to them in the most moving manner. The most powerful motives are suggested to them for loving above all things God, who is infinitely beautiful and infinitely amiable, etc. But nothing can touch their hearts. They are incapable of being softened. They go from home from the sermon with the same hearts and minds that they brought to it. They are like a student who spends 2, 3, 4, or 6 years at school and leaves it just as ignorant as when he entered it, because he was unable to learn on account of the dullness of his understanding. In the same way, they hear in the school of Jesus Christ many truths that are most useful and necessary to salvation, but they remain as before, addicted to the same pride and vanity, the same avarice and injustice, the same impurity and sensuality, the same gluttony and drunkenness, the same laziness and sloth in the service of God. They are now just as they have been for the last 5, 10, or more years. The sword of the Word of God does not touch their hearts. Why? Alas, habitual indulgence in sin and vice has made them hard and callous. The Word of God can make no impression on them. Father Kreischer relates a wonderful circumstance that occurred in the province of Tunjil in Africa. A large tract of country with all it contained was one summer's night turned into hard stone amidst terrible earthquakes and storms. The trees and crops in the fields, the plants and vegetables in the gardens, the wild beasts in the forest, domestic animals and fowls in their sheds, even human beings, men, women, and children in their houses, were all turned into stone, and each individual retained the posture he had when the catastrophe occurred. One might have talked to those people for a long time, my dear brethren, without making any impression on them, for they were but stone. You might strike, beat, or shoot at them without wounding them. They could not be wounded, neither would they run away afraid. Why? Because they were hard, lifeless stones. And there are men who are just as insensible to the otherwise powerful Word of God as if, like those people in Africa, they were turned into stone. You may say to them what you will, strike at them 100 times with the sword of the Word of God. It will not wound their hearts. They are turned into stone. Such was the acknowledgement made by that old man of whom Father Cantinaeus writes. He was on his deathbed, and the priest who was attending him was doing the best to excite him to repentance for his sins and to persuade him to receive the last sacraments to help him on his journey to eternity. He reminded him of the necessary articles of faith, of hope, of charity, of confidence in God, of supernatural sorrow and repentance. He spoke to him of the infinite mercy of God, to whom one never appeals in vain for forgiveness, and of the strict, inexorable justice of God, which, after this life, will condemn the impenitent sinner to hell, and of other things of the kind, as far as his charity and zeal for the conversion of the soul that was now so near the end suggested to him. But the dying man, although still in his senses, gave not the least sign of being moved to repentance. He looked around him on all sides, and gave a sign to his wife and children, as if he wished to say the last goodbye to them. The priest continued exhorting him to look up to heaven, for this earth was at an end for him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, have mercy on me, according to thy great mercy. At last, the sick man grew impatient, and he said to the priest, Hold your tongue, Father. It is all of no use. The bread is too hard. The knife cannot cut it. Meaning thereby that his heart was too hard for the priest's words to make any impression on it. Thereupon, he turned his face away from the priest and gave up his heart and soul without the least sign of repentance. The bread is hard. There you have, my dear brethren, a simile which shows clearly how the human heart grows callous in wickedness until it is incapable of being moved to repentance by the Word of God. When bread is first put into the oven, it is soft dough and will receive any impression or shape that one wishes to give it. But when it remains for a certain time in the oven, the heat forms around it a hard crust, which can, however, still be easily broken with the hand or cut with a knife. But if the bread is left in the oven for several days or exposed a long time to the heat of the sun, it gets so dry and hard that neither hand, nor tooth, nor knife can make any impression on it, so it is with the human heart. At first, while it is still innocent, it is, so to speak, a soft dough, which can be easily shaped and molded into any form by the divine inspirations, by the teaching and instruction given by parents, and by the exhortations of preachers and confessors to virtue and piety. That is the proper time, too, for parents to fulfill the important duty and obligation that God has imposed on them under pain of eternal damnation, of keeping their children from all dangers and occasions of sin, and at the example of the elder Tobias, training them from their very childhood to fear God, to love Him, and to serve Him alone. And from his infancy, says the Holy Scripture, he taught him to fear God and to abstain from all sin. But if one who is still innocent learns to know evil through the carelessness or bad example of his parents, or through the influence of wicked companions, and falls into grievous sin, then, alas, the crust begins to form itself around the dough. The first tenderness of conscience, the modesty and the softness of the heart, disappear. Still, the heart may yet be moved without difficulty and be brought on a better way. A single thought on the part of the uneasy, gnawing conscience that cries out, as it generally does in one's earlier years, "Unhappy man, what have you done? Where are you going to? You have lost your soul, offended God, forfeited heaven, and lost all." A single word on the part of his confessor to show him the deformity and the grievous malice of sin and the severe punishment that awaits it. A single sermon that speaks to him of God and of divine truths may be a sharp knife that cuts into his heart and moves it to sorrow and repentance. But if he afterwards gets into other temptations and occasions of sin, so that he falls frequently, then the crust gets harder and harder. The former horror and dread of mortal sin disappears gradually, until at length the sin becomes habitual. The voice of conscience is hushed, and the sinner feels quite at ease in his miserable state. Oh, wretched and miserable state indeed! The good inspirations of God and of his angel guardian find no hearing any longer. The exhortations and threats of parents, confessors, and preachers cannot frighten him. The great truths of the certainty and uncertainty of death, of the strict judgments of God, of the eternal joys of heaven, of the undying fires of hell, cannot reach his heart or soften it, because he has heard them often before. See already, the bread is too hard to be cut with a knife. Not that the knife has lost its sharpness and power, for the word of God is always a two-edged sword, but it cannot penetrate the hard and flinty heart. Therefore, with people of that kind, the word of God falls on a rock, and through want of moisture, dries up and produces no fruit. There is another class of hearers of the Word of God who are not altogether hard and impressionable. They are like those wicked men who enter into a compact with the devil, in virtue of which only part of their bodies becomes invulnerable. For instance, parts that are covered by their clothing, so that if a bullet or a sword strikes them in the breast, it cannot hurt them, while if it strikes the hand or face, it inflicts a wound. In the same way, I repeat, there are Catholics who hear the Word of God with eagerness and satisfaction, and who are even impressed by it, so that they are moved to do good and to avoid evil. But not every truth that is preached to them has that effect. In some things they are so hard and impressionable that nothing can touch their hearts. There are certain vices, certain abuses, to which they are addicted, and which, as they have persuaded themselves, are of no great harm, they do not intend to amend or renounce. With regard to those vices and abuses, the The Word of God and the Gospel truths are powerless. Before the sermon has well commenced, they have already hardened their hearts and fully determined to take no notice of anything that is said against their pet failings. And when they hear anything of the kind, they at once distract their minds from the sermon by thinking of something else, or else they listen to it but laugh at it in their hearts. You may say what you like, they think. You will not persuade me in this matter. I will believe you in other things, but as far as this is concerned, you may preach till tomorrow without making any impression on me, for I have fully made up my mind not to change, etc. Therefore, they listen with pleasure to the sermon in praise of certain practices of devotion and virtue, which they are accustomed to perform, or against certain vices they are not much given to, such as cursing, swearing, blasphemy, distraction, drunkenness, injustice, adultery, and the like. Oh, excellent, they say, when they hear those vices sharply animadverted on. That sermon is very practical. It is a pity so-and-so is not here. Those are really fundamental truths that the preacher is explaining, etc. But if their own bad and vicious habits are attacked, if the authority of the Holy Scriptures and the Christian law, the testimony of the Holy Fathers are appealed to against certain unlawful and sinful customs of the world, for instance, against the deplorable carelessness of many parents who train up their sons and daughters to vanity and idleness, against extravagance and indecency in dress, against dangerous company and evening parties in which both sexes meet, not only to squander away in an unchristian and wicked manner, in dancing, gambling, and folly, the precious time that was given them for the sole purpose of saving their souls, but who, to sacrifice their hearts to the perverse world and corrupt flesh, and, as a matter of course, to the devil too, if the preacher ventures to say that all outward works of piety, such as prayer, hearing mass, visiting the churches, confession and communion, are of no good as long as one disobeys the precepts of God or of the church, even in one particular, or as long as one is not ready always to follow the divine will when it is made known to him, and so on, oh, then it is a different matter altogether. The preacher might have held his tongue about that, they think. He is only making decent people ashamed and disturbing consciences unnecessarily and filling them with scruples. He is too coarse and blunt. He does not know how respectable people must live in the world. He cannot draw the line between them and the common herd, etc. The only fruit they reap from the Word of God is anger, displeasure, and bitterness against the preacher, a still greater hardness of heart, and a firmer determination not to amend their lives in spite of what they have heard. They resemble the high priests, the scribes and Pharisees, who, although Jesus Christ, the teacher of all teachers, preached to them himself in the most forcible manner, condemning their pride, deceitfulness, and hypocrisy, yet derived no fruit from what they heard except to become still more embittered against Jesus Christ, who was so anxious for their spiritual welfare, so that they more than once took up stones to throw at him, until at length they became so hardened and obdurate in wickedness that they condemned the innocent Son of God to be nailed to the shameful cross as a public malefactor. The only comfort to me and to other preachers under those circumstances is this very example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who, as the eternal wisdom, foresaw with unerring certainty that his preaching would only make the scribes and Pharisees more embittered and obdurate, nevertheless continued to preach to them and to condemn severely their sins and vices. Many of those people are not satisfied with being themselves so hard-hearted in certain things that they do not profit by sermons. They cannot even bear to see others profiting by such sermons, and therefore they try to have as many companions as possible in their unlawful customs and abuses, that they may indulge therein with all the more freedom. To this end, they spare neither adverse comment nor ridicule against the preacher when they are in company, so as to lessen his authority. They agree among themselves to adhere to their customs with all the greater pertinacity. They laugh at those who, having seen the truth, renounce and amend their abuses. They always speak of them as simple, unsophisticated people who do not know how to live like the rest of the world. Thus they prevent from profiting by the word of God many others for whom God had prepared graces that they were to receive in sermons. And thus, too, they act the part of the hellish bird of prey who makes every effort to take the seed of the word of God out of the hearts of men, lest believing they should be saved. There we have again those flinty hearts which cannot be moved, at least in certain things, by the word of God. The bread is too hard, and the knife cannot cut it. But does it then follow that those people must absent themselves from sermons altogether and think, "Oh, what is the use of my going to a sermon? It will not do me the least good"? Not by any means. On the contrary, they should hear sermons constantly, because it may be that the reason of their obduracy with regard to certain vices is the fact that they seldom and with frequent interruptions, and only when their human takes them, hear the word of God, while they often put in an appearance long after the sermon has begun. Thus they hear a little about some truth or other, but they lose what is most necessary for them and what would be most likely to stir their hearts and convert them. There is not much good in people of that kind hearing the word of God now and then. One or two sermons will not make any impression on them. Nothing but emphatic and often repeated exhortations and instructions will enable them to overcome their bad habits. But no matter how hard a heart it is, it must at last be softened and brought to a knowledge of the truth by being frequently touched by the word of God. If you cannot cut a piece off a hard loaf the first, second, or third time, you will at all events succeed if you saw at it perseveringly. A strong fortress cannot be taken at the first, second, or third assault, but it can be taken after a long siege when the garrison has been starved out. The abbot pastor, being once asked what was the best way to convert a hard-hearted sinner, replied, "Water is by nature soft, but stone hard. Yet no stone is so hard that if water constantly drops on it from a height, it will not be eventually worn away and bored through." So also the word of God is soft and gentle, and our hearts are hard. Consequently, if a man hears the word of God frequently and constantly, it is hardly possible that his heart will not be at last softened and penetrated, so that he will fear God and love him, according to the promise of the Lord in the book of Ezekiel. "And I will pour upon you clean water, and you shall be cleansed from all your filthiness, and I will cleanse you from all your idols." What sort of water is that? The water of the teaching of the word of God, answers the gloss. And what else will follow? "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments and to keep my judgments and do them." Was not the heart of Augustine as hard as a stone, and so habituated to pride and sensual indulgence, that, as he himself publicly acknowledges, he had so much difficulty in the beginning of his conversion that it seemed to him an utter impossibility to abstain from vice? Yet, by hearing frequently the word of God in the sermons of St. Ambrose, that flinty heart became softened and impressed, that it glowed with the love of God in the most remarkable manner, in consequence of which St. Augustine is often represented as holding a burning heart in his hand. When Father Jerome Lopez of our society, as we read in his life, was giving a mission in a certain town there was amongst those who came to hear his sermons a merchant who had amassed great wealth by usury and injustice, and who was so possessed by the greed of gold that when he heard some sermons against that vice, he swore to himself that he would never give it up. "Let the preacher," he said to himself, "shout and cry out till he is hoarse against making money unjustly. If 1,000 demons were to come to carry off my soul, I will not amend in that respect." He continued in those bad dispositions and heard all the sermons of the mission, one after the other, without being in the least impressed by them. At last, the close of the mission came, and Father Jerome drew a vivid picture of the wrath and anger of God against those who still refused to repent and amend their wicked lives, and what a wonder of the divine mercy. The hitherto hardened and obdurate man was at last overcome, and his heart completely softened. He made a good confession of all his sins, and not only made full restitution of all his ill-gotten goods to the last farthing, but also distributed large sums of what belonged to him by right to the poor and needy of the town. So that although it is useless for men to scatter good seed on a hard rock and expect to reap a crop from it, it is not always in vain that the Almighty scatters the seed of his divine word on the flinty hearts of men. And therefore we must never despair of the conversion of a sinner as long as he continues to hear the word of God in sermons regularly. Therefore, if any of those here present is a hard-hearted sinner, which I hope and believe is not the case, to him I would say with all possible earnestness, "Ah, my dear Christian, whatever you do, no matter how deep you are sunk in vice, do not, on any account, absent yourself from sermons. Come regularly, and if you feel no inclination or desire to repent, at least beg of God in the beginning of the sermon to give you a desire of repentance. Offer to him your obdurate heart, and beg of him to soften it according to his will, and to give you the grace to know and repent of your sins. Say with the prophet David, 'I will hear what the Lord God will speak in me. O my God, enlighten my darkness, and pierce my hard heart with the two-edged sword of thy word,' etc. I assure you that in the end your heart will be softened, and you will derive the greatest spiritual advantage from the sermon. That is what I humbly ask of thee, O Almighty and merciful God, for myself and all poor sinners, in the words of the prayers of thy church, in which alone salvation is to be found. Graciously compel our rebellious wills to turn to thee. Draw them to thyself by thy powerful word. Send forth thy holy angels and drive us against our wicked wills to hear thy word. Leave our hearts neither rest nor ease till thou hast fully conquered them. Pierce them with true sorrow and repentance for sin, and attach them inseparably to thy love and service, that believing we may be saved, that the seed of thy word may produce abundant fruit in us, that we may believe in it, act according to it, and at length be eternally happy with thee in heaven. Amen."